And we turn to the Word of God this morning to Romans 12. Romans 12. Our text is going to be found in verse 1 of this chapter. Romans 12, we begin reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This far we read God's word this morning. As I mentioned, the passage of God's word to which we direct our attention this morning is found in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Each day of our lives, we bring sacrifices to God. Having tasted of the Lord's mercy in our lives, we present every day a sacrifice to God. Not a sacrifice, quite obviously, of a young bullock or a goat or a sheep. Not a sacrifice that we slay and the blood of which we spread upon some altar, as was done in the Old Testament. The sacrifice that you and I bring before God each day of our lives is that of our bodies. And we present our bodies not as a sacrifice targeted for death, but we bring our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Not only were the Jews aware of these sacrifices, and therefore when Paul set this word of God before them, right away their attention was drawn to that fact. Not only were the Jews aware of these sacrifices that were going on yet in the temple in Jerusalem, but even the Greek listeners of the Apostle Paul were deeply aware of what sacrificing was all about, because heathen gods were worshipped in exactly the same way, by means of animal sacrifices offered before God in the temple. So when the Apostle Paul gives the instruction of the Word of God that we have before us today, right away it perked the ears of those who were reading this particular letter of the Apostle to them. We're all aware also of the fact that when Paul wrote his letters, then the first part of that letter was called the didactical section of the letter. That is, the part that set forth a certain truth or a certain doctrine. And as in most of his letters, there was then the practical part of that letter that dealt with the putting into effect in our lives now the great truths and doctrines that he taught in the first part of the letter. Well, the verse that we have before us now in Romans 12, verse 1, is the first verse that begins the practical section of Paul's letter to the Romans. As you notice, at the very beginning of the verse, you have the word therefore, and that connects now what we learn this morning in connection with this word of God with everything that the Apostle Paul had already taught these Roman saints in the beginning of his letter to them. Again, there is something that is well known to us, and that is that this letter of the Romans sets forth for us in the most beautiful of terms justification by faith alone through the cross of Jesus Christ alone. So when we look at those first 11 chapters of Romans, that's what Paul was teaching us, that you and I are made righteous by God's grace alone and through God's work of faith in our hearts alone, and that on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross alone, the beautiful doctrines of what we would call Calvinism are set forth for us throughout the entire epistle, the entire letter of Paul now to the Romans. So what we're going to be learning this morning, and we have to bear that in mind, is going to stand intimately connected to that beautiful truth of justification by faith alone. So, bearing that in mind, we consider presenting our bodies a sacrifice. Presenting our bodies a sacrifice. In the first place, we want to consider that living sacrifice. Secondly, a reasonable service. And then finally, a compassionate admonition. There were many different types of sacrifices that were offered before God in the Old Testament. There was the burnt offering, there was the guilt offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the wave offering, and many others as well. But the particular sacrifice that the Apostle Paul has in mind in the verse before us this morning was the burnt offering. That is, the sacrifice that the children of Israel offered before God that was targeted to die and to be burnt on that altar of burnt offering. You see, according to the Mosaic law, the offerer of that sacrifice had to bring his sacrifice to the priest in the temple, and he had to do that by taking one out of his herd, or one out of his flock of sheep or goats, or if you were poor, maybe by bringing a fowl, a bird, to the priest in the temple. The priest then would take that sacrifice and he would examine it rather carefully. He had to make sure that that sacrifice had no flaw and no blemish whatsoever. Then the sacrificer would take his hands and place it upon that sacrifice, signifying that he was laying upon that sacrifice his sins. He would kill the sacrifice next to the altar, and the priest would then take it from him, collect the blood, fillet that sacrifice and then put the meat on that altar of burnt offering and burn it. While it was burning, that priest would offer prayers before God of forgiveness for the one who was sacrificing, and he would spread the blood of that lamb or that bullock or what have you on the four corners of the altar, thus signifying that that one who is bringing the sacrifice now was covered in the blood of that sacrifice, and therefore, as a result, his sins were forgiven him in that blood as well. Not, of course, the blood of the goat or of the bullock that was brought, but what that blood signified, that is, the blood of the coming Messiah. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this verse, was not really so much interested in taking a close look at all of the various actions that were performed in connection with that sacrifice. The Apostle Paul here in this verse is more concerned with the appearance of that sacrifice, the examination of that particular sacrifice by the priest, so that it became acceptable to the priest. We made mention of that fact, that the sacrifice had to be without any blemish or without any flaws. Here's what the Mosaic law itself said about the sacrifice that had to be brought. We read in Leviticus 1, verses 3 and 4, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, and that's what he's talking about, Paul's talking about the burnt sacrifice here, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Now, a little later on, Moses points out some of the other things that had to be, or the sacrifice had to be free from. Deuteronomy 15:21, if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. That sacrifice which they brought to the temple could not be one of the sickly sheep or bullocks or what have you out of the herds or flocks. It had to be a perfect young bullock or a perfect young lamb. Couldn't be lame, couldn't be sick. Wouldn't that be easy? That little lamb is dying because he's sick. Well, then let's take it and we'll offer him as a sacrifice. We'll keep all the good ones to ourselves. That's not what they could do. That lamb could not be sick. In fact, that little lamb or that bullock or goat or what have you could not have even a blemish on it, a spot on it. It had to be a perfect little lamb that they offered now before God on the altar. That type of sacrifice then was well-pleasing or acceptable to God, and therefore it was accepted by the high priest himself. Now, furthermore, when that man brought his sacrifice, he would also lay his hand on the head of that sacrifice before offering it, which meant that he himself personally was dedicating that sacrifice to God as a sacrifice for sin. When we look at the term holy in the verse that we are considering this morning, that's what holy means, something that is dedicated, something that is consecrated holy to God himself. So when they offered their sacrifices in this way, that's the meaning. It had to be holy, and it had to be acceptable before God. Now, in all of that, we find the significance of the Word of God that we have before us this morning, and as it applies to you and to me personally. We today are still called to offer sacrifices before God. The sacrifice is not that of a bull or of a goat or of a lamb. The sacrifice, Paul says, that we offer to God today is that of ourselves. We must offer ourselves before God as a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto him. And that, in particular, that you and I must offer before God is our bodies. We must offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God. Now, first question that comes to my mind is, really? My body I have to offer before God? Well, my body certainly is not without blemish. I mean, I have an artificial knee. I've got a broken back. God wouldn't accept that as a sacrifice, would he? That's not what's meant, of course, here by the Word of God when it says that we have to offer our bodies before God. Neither does it mean that we are offering just simply our outward deeds to God and not our heart and soul. That would be another question that I would be apt to ask. Well, really, I have to sacrifice my body? Wouldn't the Word of God be much more accurate if it would say I must sacrifice my heart and my soul to God? And then everything else follows. Why would the Apostle Paul here say that we must sacrifice our body to God? Now, beloved saints, we ought to understand a couple of things about our bodies. In the first place, our body is the medium through which the outside world, the world around us, is taken into our hearts and into our souls by means of our senses. What I see, what I hear, what I might handle, will have an effect on my heart and my soul. So this physical body is a medium through which that outside world around us now enters into our hearts and souls. That on the one hand. On the other hand, the body is also the medium through which we give action to what's already in our hearts and souls. When I'm thinking something, or I'm desiring something, then my thoughts and my desires are given action in the body, the things that I do in the body. So the body becomes a medium through which we are able to see and to hear and to be influenced by the outside world, and the body is also the medium through which you and I now are able to give action to our thoughts and our words. And it's exactly in that, of course, that the Word of God before us must be applied. I am to offer my body holy and acceptable before God. I am to dedicate my body, consecrate my body and what I do in it wholly to God Himself. I am to do that because by doing that, I am acceptable and well-pleasing in God's sight. That has its double implication. First of all, I had better be careful in my life as to what I'm watching with my eyes or hearing with my ears or going with my body. I have to be careful that I am not watching, hearing, or going someplace where sin is going to enter into my heart and my soul. I have to watch my footsteps. I have to watch what I'm doing in this life, and I have to be very, very careful. If I am to be dedicated to God's service, consecrated, that is holy, and therefore acceptable to God, I have to be very, very careful in what I do with my body. So that when I click on that computer at home, and I'm watching something on that computer, or I'm surfing the internet, I better be very, very careful not to go to those places, which are just right there with the click of that button, that will influence me to sin and not be acceptable before God. I better be very, very careful when I go home and I click on my TV set and I decide to watch something on that TV set something that's not wrong in itself. I may click on the TV set. I may watch things on the TV. But I had better be very, very careful that those things that I watch on that television set are not influencing my heart and my soul to sin against my God. That in the first place. In the second place, I had better guard my thoughts. I had better guard my desires so that I do not give action to sinful thoughts and desires in my body. Commandment tells me, do not kill. We well know that the commandments go a whole lot deeper than outward actions. Commandment says, don't hate somebody in your heart. Don't be one who seeks revenge. Don't be filled with bitterness and strife within. Because if you are, then that's going to show itself in the things that you do and in your actions. You may not go out and you may not stab somebody with a knife, but you may shun somebody, or you may be angry with somebody and verbally abuse that person. There's all kinds of ways, you see, that we in our bodies now can give action to the thoughts and the desires that we have within us. If we are to be acceptable to God, dedicated to Him and consecrated to Him in His service, then you and I have to present our bodies a living sacrifice of praise before God every day of our lives. And neither may we use the excuse, you know, well, yeah, that's right. I know that's right. That's the ideal for which we ought to strive in our lives. But, you know, we've all got in us that old man of sin, don't we? And let's face it, that old man of sin so often takes hold of our hearts and causes us to walk in these ways. And we're sorry for these things, but you know, we really can't help it. Apostle Paul says, listen, when you present yourself a sacrifice of praise before God, it's a living sacrifice of praise. You are those who are alive from the dead. God has worked in your hearts by His grace. The Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ lives in us so that we live. We present ourselves as sacrifices of praise that are alive with the life of Jesus Christ in us. Don't use as an excuse that old man of sin. You have the life of Christ in you. Then live with that life of Christ within you and flee from sin. Don't forget how Jesus Christ Himself has given you that life. Christ offered Himself a sacrifice too, you know. But the sacrifice that Christ offered for you and me was targeted for death and for burning. When Christ hung on the altar of the tree, the altar of the cross, the wrath of God burned hotly against Jesus Christ. And He offered Himself as a living sacrifice targeted for death for you and me in order to deliver us from our sins. And not only has Christ justified us by means of His death on the cross, and that's very, very true. In fact, we'll come back to that in a moment. But Christ cleansed us. When He died there on the cross, then He killed that old flesh in us. He crucified it there. Read Romans 6 sometimes. Christ was able to do that, you know, for you and me. Because Christ Himself was the perfect sacrifice. Without any spot. Without any blemish. He was the divine Son of God, perfectly righteous. And He walked that way of death for you and me without even questioning the Father's will. Perfectly obedient to His heavenly Father in every step that He took in His life, which led Him right to that burning under God's wrath on account of our sins. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what has made you and me living sacrifices before God. Now, all of this, Paul says, is our reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is to say, presenting now our bodies before God, holy and acceptable, is our Christian service. Now, when I was studying that phrase in this passage of God's word, that kind of stood out to me. Christian service. Wow, now there's a word that we hear a lot of today. You must go out and be involved in Christian service. Or if you're a person of the world, it's you must be involved in community service. And what's meant by that is you and I now as Christians must be laboring in this present world in order that we might make this world here a better place for mankind to live. That's Christian service, so it's said today. Years ago already, well, a few years ago anyway, when I was in high school, then that was the case already then. An emphasis on Christian service, that we had to somehow make ourselves available to go out into the community and do all of these different things like clean up the ghettos, later on in life when we were older, we were told we had to try to better the public education, we had to find houses for the homeless, we ought to go on crusades against drugs. This is our Christian, these are the things that we have to do for Christ in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that these things are in themselves bad or wrong, or that I may even in some of these things perhaps even become involved as a believer. I can do these things, but they don't necessarily make up what's Christian service, you understand. And that is far, far from what the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he says this is your reasonable service. This is the service that you must perform as believers. Christian service is this, people of God. It's rendering all of our lives in every sphere of life that we walk in service to God. In every sphere of life, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices of praise before God. Every sphere of life. I don't have to go out and do great things for Christ. I don't have to, as a young person, go out and work on a mission field for a summer in order to do my Christian service for Christ. My Christian service is this. Every day of my life, the things that I set my heart and mind to do, I do it for my God. It's a reasonable service. It's not a feel-good type of service that we do. It's a reasonable service. A lot of people like to become involved in community service or Christian service because it makes them feel good about themselves. Look what I've done for Christ, you know. Paul says, no, this is a reasonable service. In other words, this is a service that appeals to your God-led, Spirit-led, Word-led reason. Here's what God's Word says. Now take that word of God and apply it to your service in this world. That's reasonable. Let me give you an example. A A young mother can be busy in her home. She's not calling attention to that fact. She's a mother in Zion. That's all. Her reasonable service as a mother, given to her in the Word of God. It's laid out for her there. So she's at home from day to day. She's singing the songs of Zion to her children. She's instructing them in small ways in the home. She is administering discipline to her children when they need that discipline. A husband comes home from work. He isn't out doing great things for Jesus Christ. He comes home because he knows that his family is waiting there for him. He's eked out a living for them through working all day long hard. And he comes home and he joins his wife in the instruction of his children. And he loves his family. Those aren't great things, you understand. But are they your reasonable service? Oh, yes, they are. When I go to work and I labor each day in that workplace, I am presenting my body as a living sacrifice of praise before God. That is to say, I am giving witness in the things that I do, in the way that I speak with others, with my body coming out of my thoughts and out of my heart and out of my soul. I am presenting my body in service to God at work. Very simple. That's Christian service in God's sight. And that which compels us to this service is the very mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That becomes the incentive, you see, for doing what we do. Mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God. It's an attribute of his will and of his desire. And God's mercy, beloved saints, is this. That God in himself, as the eternal God who has created all things, who has chosen you and me from eternity, desires to make the creature outside of himself happy. Now, quite obviously, it's not everyone. He has chosen a certain people to deliver them from their sin and misery and to make them happy. That's God's desire. Not to leave his people in doubt so that we're walking around with our heads hanging as if I dare not even say that I'm a child of God. I can say I'm a child of God because God has been merciful to me in my life. Look at God's mercy as it reveals itself to you and to me. When God desires to make one happy, then he does. You and I can desire something, but it doesn't always come to pass. When God desires something, he makes it come to pass. That's why he sent his only begotten Son into this world to take away our sin and our shame. And this is where it all ties in, you see, with justification by faith. God sent Jesus Christ into this world in his great mercy toward you and me. Christ took upon himself our sin, our guilt. He bore the burden of that guilt before God on the cross, and he paid the price for our sins, so that we might be set free from sin and we might be made happy. What a great act of God's grace and mercy that he shows to you and to me. He has taken us, miserable, wretched sinners that we are. He has saved us in the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted us in his blood to be children of God. That's mercy. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, I don't really remember any time in my life where I was this poor, wretched, miserable sinner, and that God suddenly transformed me into his household and family. Well, you know what? There was a time in every one of our lives where that was true of you and me. I realize that God may have saved us when we were infants or little children, so that maybe we don't remember that time, but there was a time in our life, because there's not a person that goes to heaven that is not born again, which means that when you and I are conceived, we're conceived and born and dead in sins and trespasses, and we have to be delivered from that. We were those miserable wretches lost in our sin. Doesn't matter if we can remember the time when we were delivered from that. We were wretched sinners. And we were targeted for death, eternal death, because of our sins. Every one of us knows that. Well, every believer knows that. There might be some who sit in church who do not even know or want to understand what the mercy of God is in their lives. How merciful God has been to us. How merciful in delivering us from our horrible sin. How merciful it was that he took our sin and put it on the shoulders of Christ, that he might bear it all away and make us his children. And what a tremendous blessing it is that's ours. We're God's children. We are children of the Most High God in heaven. What a privilege. What a privilege. And that mercy that God has shown to you and to me in our lives is what incites us to godly living. Look what God has done for me in his great mercy. He has made me happy. Or otherwise I would have still been floundering about in sin and unbelief and in the filth that I see all around me in this present world. Thank God I've been delivered from that. What a horrible life that is. Now, we ought to take note of the fact that it's not just the word mercy that's used here, but actually the plural, mercies. So it's not just the incentive that God has been merciful to us once, but God has poured out on you and me all kinds of gifts in his mercies, in his mercy. And all of these are considered mercies, you see, toward you and me. To be adopted as God's children, that's a mercy of God. To be righteous before God in Christ's blood, that's God's mercy. To have a name and a place in the church of Jesus Christ in this world, that's God's mercy. And we can begin to list them, can't we, how God has been merciful to us in so many different ways. Considering all of this that has been done, I don't need to be forced to live a life of holiness. I don't need to be forced or coerced into living righteously in this world and presenting my body as a living sacrifice of praise. I don't have to be coerced into that. I don't have to stand here as a minister from the pulpit and say, okay, now, you may not do this, you have to do this, you have to do, and set forth this nice long list of do's and don'ts, and if you follow those do's and don'ts, now you're going to be a good Christian. You don't have to do that. All I have to do is stand here and appeal to the mercy of God in your life. Look what God has done for you and for me in our lives. In thankfulness now, I take God's word, I read that word, and that word points out to me reasonably what is to be my service in this world. And I willingly and lovingly follow after that word of God because I love God and what he's done for me in my life. Heidelberg Catechism calls it Thankfulness. Thankfulness. It's the desire of every true believer to walk in God's ways, not the opposite. Every believer desires to walk in God's ways. Well, then do it, Paul says. Do it. Do it. I beseech thee. That's how he puts it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, and so on. I beseech you. Now, that word beseech means that what he's giving us here is not some harsh commandment, or not some sharp rebuke that he's laying here at our feet and saying, look, this is what you have to do because you're not doing it. Paul has just laid out for us beautifully in the first 11 chapters of this epistle that the truth of justification by faith alone. And for God's people who look at that wonderful truth and say, wow, has God been merciful to me? We don't need a sharp command or a rebuke. So Paul says, I beseech you. And he doesn't say, I'm pleading with you. That's not what beseeching is. What he does is he admonishes us. But he admonishes us in a warm and in a brotherly way, saying, listen, children of God, we do have that sinful flesh, and therefore we are admonished. Walk in this way. Do that. It's your reasonable service. Do it because you have truly received of God the wonderful blessings of salvation in your life. We look at the shed blood of our Savior. We behold what God has done for us in Christ. And we obey. Simply obey. All that I am, I owe to thee. Lord, here is my body. Here is my life. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. And make me every day to know thy mercy. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, thou art indeed merciful unto us, a God of great mercy, and thou hast shown that to us in our lives. Through the work of thy Spirit in our hearts, thou hast opened our hearts and our eyes to see and know the wonders of our salvation. We ask, Father, that thou wilt now lead us also so that as we go forth into our life, whether it be in the home and in the family, or in the church, or in the workplace, or in our recreation and entertainment, that we might always be mindful that we must present our bodies as living sacrifices of praise unto thee, our God. So direct us in our lives, so that we might live in that way. And where we have sinned and failed, forgive us again for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has justified us on the cross. In his name alone we pray these things. Amen.